May we commemorate the Holy Fathers of the first six ecumenical councils. If this is ringing a bell for any of you, that's because just a few short weeks ago we commemorated the Fathers of the first ecumenical council. And then All Saints, and then All Saints of North America, and then again back to the Fathers of the first six ecumenical councils. At Vespers last night, I talked very briefly about why we lumped them all together, so I won't go into great detail here for those that were there last night, but as a very brief summary, the first six ecumenical councils all really dealt with one thing, and that was a myriad of different Christological heresies, meaning people had the wrong idea of who Christ was. What I want to talk about this morning is a little more about the fact of these councils. We don't really think about today what it means to have had these councils, and as many of them as they had. But I want you to imagine for just a moment living 1,000, 2,000 years ago and being told that there is a important meeting you have to go to all the way across the country. That would be a little daunting, wouldn't it? Today you can fly. If you want to take a scenic journey, you can drive. I just did that a little bit ago. It's about a week and a half or two if you go real slow. I wouldn't do it any other way. Those would be the two ways I'd suggest, fly or drive. Neither of those were options at the time, though. You could take a horse, but you certainly couldn't go anywhere near as fast as a car. And the other option was walking, which sounds really not fun. And yet, these people made great journeys from very far away. Remember, the Roman Empire stretched quite far. They made great journeys to come together and debate, to come to a conclusion about who Christ is. That should tell you something about how important it was. Furthermore, it wasn't just a meeting that you all had to go to. Oftentimes, this meeting was in direct, like flying in the face of the authorities or of men and women of great power at the time. Some of these heresies were so widespread that there were more people following the heresy than there were following the true teaching of the church. So to come together and debate was difficult and challenging and unsafe purely in travel. And also, once you got there, you had to deal with emperors and major political figures, as well as major church figures, all butting heads and trying to decide what the actual faith is. Kind of a big deal. It's easy to forget that when we can just fly or drive if you want to take a scenic journey. But it's because they came together that we can stand here. And as I've talked about in the previous weeks, we know who we are. We know what it means to be Christian. We know what our salvation is because we know who Christ is. Because of these six ecumenical councils, when we say the creed, which was defined at the first council and refined at the second, we have a church. We have a path to salvation. We know God. That's important. That sets us apart from, say, the Greek deities at the time, which just kind of did their thing, and if you were unlucky, you might get pregnant. That wasn't a good life to live. There was no power. There was no personal relationship. But what these six councils teach us is that God is personal. Not like you go out to get coffee with him and have a chat, but a person. A flesh and blood person like you and me. He knows what it was like to go through our struggles, to be hungry, to thirst, to feel pain, to suffer loss of family and friends. He understands all of that. He understands the difficulty, the immense pain and suffering that is death itself. And yet, he still chose to go through all of that for each of us. That is the importance of these six ecumenical councils. They reaffirm and make clear for us that our God is with us. Not just figuratively, but literally with us. We wear crosses to remember his death on the cross. We celebrate his feasts through the year with his... We've got a bunch of them around on the walls, the various events of Christ walking the earth. That is the importance of these councils. That is why it's a big deal that we celebrate them, that we remember all of their very difficult work, flying in the face of even the emperor. That's a big deal. I want to pivot very briefly and talk for a moment about just that. The other side of these was flying in the face of authority. For any of you who may have heard the name St. John Chrysostom, which I hope is every single one of you here, because we celebrate his liturgy almost every week, he had a council that he went to where he was kicked out and banished. It's called the Council of Oak. I won't go into too much detail, but it wasn't a good council. The problem with these councils is the church at the time, much like today, didn't have a single ruler, a single leader. And so we figured out who was in the church and who wasn't by having councils and saying, yes, 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 no, 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 no. And that meant that oftentimes you could go to a church and, much like today, hear the liturgy and hear a homily, except they might be telling you that Christ was a creature. And then eventually we'd have a council and go, no, that's actually very wrong. Don't say that anymore, please. And if you have been teaching that, stop. And if you believe that, please stop now. And people faced great danger for standing up to those that were teaching by saying, no, you're wrong. That's not who Christ is. We know that, and here's why. When they stood up to the great figures of the time, St. John Chrysostom ultimately was dragged out of the city and died on his journey out. He died in exile, standing up for what he believed to be true. That is not an uncommon story amongst the various fathers of these churches. You hear about many of the great leaders of them eventually being taken by authorities who disagreed and killed or maimed or exiled or some form of torture. Bad things happened to them. And yet, they didn't let that get in the way of doing what they knew to be correct, what they knew to be necessary. And that was standing up for who Christ is, standing up for the church, so that we can be here and worship God as we know him to truly be. And that is simultaneously God and one of us. And if somehow you still haven't gotten it, I will say it one more time. That is a big deal. It is a huge deal for us, for Christians, that God be one of us. So I will leave you today with that one last time, that reminder. Christ was born into the world, taking the flesh of the Theotokos. He lived the life you see on the walls that we read about in the feasts of the church from the gospel just up there. He was persecuted. He eventually was killed. He died on the cross. He resurrected on the third day. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand, at the right hand of the Father in glory, with our flesh. And because he did that, we can do the same. Because he put on our flesh as God and brought that flesh into union with Christ, that's what we do when we seek salvation. We seek union with God. To unite ourselves to Christ's passion so that we can unite ourselves to his resurrection and ascension into heaven. So remember that. Who Christ is a big deal. We had six councils about it. So it's important. God and man in one, so that we can be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.